Let's do a quick recap of Chapter 1 as background to keep us up to speed for Chapter 2. In Chapter 1, God has asked Hosea to do a very difficult thing. In essence, God said, Hosea, I want you to marry a woman who's going to be unfaithful to you. Nevertheless, you will be faithful to her and you will love her, even though she is a disgrace to you. And I'm asking you to do this because your marriage is going to be a mirror image of my relationship with Israel and her spiritual unfaithfulness to me. Your marriage is going to be an object lesson to Israel. And so, here are the characters in this real life drama. Hosea is going to play the part of God. Gomer will be the unfaithful wife, playing the part of God's people Israel. And so Hosea and Gomer are married. We are told that Gomer bore three children, and they were named by God in accordance with the judgments he would bring on Israel for her unfaithfulness. So God names Hosea's first child Jezreel, which means scattered. So God's first judgment is to scatter unfaithful Israel all over the world, and this we know today as the diaspora. The people ignore God's first judgment. The second child is born. It's a girl. God names her Lo Ruhama, meaning not pitied. In choosing that name, God was saying, you have not repented. I will, therefore, no longer have pity on you. The people ignore God's second judgment. They do not repent. The third child is born. It's a boy. God names him Lo Ami, meaning not my people. The people have been given three opportunities to repent, and they have failed to do so. And now God's third judgment, in his third judgment, he says, the time is coming when you will no longer be my people. And so the names of Hosea's three children are scattered, not pitied, not my people. And what you are seeing here is God bringing judgment on Israel. Now, with that background, let's read Hosea chapter 2 together, beginning at verse 2. I want you to notice, in particular, as we read this, that there are three therefores, which are going to outline this chapter, and there are many I wills. And the I wills is God telling us what he's going to do. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. For she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her, as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now, I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which he has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. Then she forgot me, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For, verse 17, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. Verse 18, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the fields, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel, which is now going to change meaning from scattered to planted. Verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who has not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, I just thank you so much for the word of God, what you revealed to us there. Father, I even think of the book of Genesis and all of the beautiful stories that are there. We think of them sometimes as stories, but they are truly lessons for our learning that reveal to us the mind of God. And Father, it's no different with this book of Hosea. You have given it as a witness and an example, condemning the unfaithfulness of Israel, but you also give it to us because the scriptures are for all time. You give it to us for our learning and the things that apply in here in many ways apply to us as well. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless our time. I pray that the words that are spoken are your words and that they will speak to the hearts that you have prepared. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look now at our first slide. Not shifting. So we're going to look at Hosea chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 here. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Now, tragically, Gomer has left the family. She has run off with one of her lovers. Now, surely this must have broken Hosea's heart. To come home one evening and to find that Gomer's gone, his children crying, unfed, and hungry. Yeah. He knew this was coming. God had told him it would. But suddenly the reality of it must have shocked him, because in spite of Gomer's unfaithfulness, Hosea still loved her. And it must have broken his heart to find her gone and his children wanting, alone and without a mother. Hosea was surely aware of his wife's adulteries, her unfaithfulness. This had been going on for some time. And he had pleaded with her to change her ways. And verse 2 tells us, when his own words went unheeded, that he had even asked his children to plead with their mother. He says in verse 2, bring charges against your mother. And by the way, as we go along here, let us not forget that all of these charges against Gomer apply to the nation of Israel as well. Next slide. Our next slide is Hosea chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for their mother has played the harlot, she who conceived them, that is, the harlotries, has done shamefully. For she has said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, my drink. Now, we don't know for sure. But Gomer may have been a very beautiful woman. She may even have been personally charming. But it's clear that her desires were sinful and shallow, because she left to embark on a life of sin. What God is illustrating to us in this verse should not be a surprise to anyone, because what we're looking at here is real life. We talked a little bit about that this morning, about what's going on in the world. This is what's happening out there in the real world. And it happens more often than we care to admit. My point is, as you look at this verse, if you have a faithful spouse, rejoice and thank God for that, because you truly are blessed. Hold on to that person. Don't let her go. What you have here is a rare find. Now, another thing this verse tells us is that Gomer left Hosea for two reasons. First, it was for the pleasure of her lovers, referred to here as her harlotry. And second, she left for the material things that she imagined that her lovers could provide for her. It's a pity that this woman had not come to value the love of a faithful husband and her children, and she was willing to squander it for her personal pleasures and the things of this world. As we read, I think we read this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it warns us, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Gomer's a portrayal of Israel who was unfaithful to God. But these verses are there for our learning as well, because they can also be a portrayal of you and me should we ever become spiritually unfaithful to our precious Lord Jesus, the very bridegroom to whom we are espoused. And when we consider the Lord Jesus, who he is, and what he is to us, how could it ever be conceivable that we would ever leave him like Gomer for the pleasures of this world? And I would hasten to add that the lessons learned in the story of Gomer is not gender specific. Everything in this story could easily be reversed to portray an unfaithful husband, although the portrayal of the woman seems most appropriate considering the Bible tells us that God is the husband of Israel. Isaiah 54:5, Jeremiah 3:14, Jeremiah 31:32. And of course, in the New Testament, the believer is the bride of Christ. But let's go back now and let us consider this question. What happens to a woman like Gomer who lives this kind of worldly life? A life that is totally apart from God. Next verse. The next verse gives us some insight looking at the next slide here, which is Hosea 2:6. It says, therefore, there's one of the therefores. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. The answer to our question is that a life of a woman who lives the life of Gomer becomes a downward spiral into depravity. Let's imagine this scenario. The first year she may be living with a man who is able to take good care of her. To put it in worldly terms, he'll buy her that Cadillac and that mink coat. But then a year later, when her lover has grown tired of her, and she has perhaps become a bit jaded, she may find herself living with a man who's only able to provide her that Chevy and an artificial fur coat. And a year after that, it may be a Kia and a tweed coat. And eventually, if the spiral continues, she will be pulling food and clothing out of the dumpster, and no one will want her. And that's what seems to be happening here with Gomer. Let's look at the next slide. It says she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. And then, speaking of the future, she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. That sounds to me like my first love. For then, referring to the past, it was better for me than now. Look at that first sentence. Apparently, her lovers no longer wanted her. She chases after them, but it's all to no avail. She has no one to provide for her. She's without food, probably in rags, and in her desperation, she tries harder and harder to find another lover who will take care of her. Now look at the next sentence. It says, then she will say, future tense, I will go and return to my first husband, my first love. For then, that is in the past, it was better for me then than now. You know, this is so reminiscent of what the prodigal son said in Luke 15. It says he came to his senses and returned to his father. Well, we know Gomer does not, of her own accord, return to Hosea right away. But she will eventually get back there because we are told in the next chapter, chapter 3, that Hosea is going to purchase her from the slave market of sin. He's going to bring her home. But we're going to talk about that more next time. But I want you to think of the rich applications we can make from this one sentence concerning her return. First, note how it says that Gomer is returning to her first husband, or to put it another way, she's going to return to her first love. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus? He said, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." The people at Ephesus were distracted from putting Christ first in their lives. Something else had taken his place. He was no longer preeminent in their lives, and he was taking them to task for it. Now, that's a lesson and a warning for all of us. That's because in our relationship with the Lord, it is so easy to be distracted by the things of the world. And as a result, that same kind of thing that happened to Gomer could happen to us. Next slide. So let's look now at verses 7 and 8. Let's put them together and look at them. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, future, I will go and return to my first husband, my first love. By then, that is in the past. For then, according to the past, it was better for me than now. Verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and new oil, and oil. Multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared, or that is, they used it for Baal worship. Now, what I want to point out is there seems to be a disconnect between these two verses. There seems to be something missing here to which we aren't privy. There are details here that they just seem to be missing. In verse 7, Gomer seems needy and desperate and is thinking of returning to her husband because of her difficulties. But verse 8 seems to be saying that she has received some help from somewhere, from someone along the way. She receives grain, new wine, oil, silver and gold, but at the beginning of the verse it says that she does not seem to know where that help came from. And so, without details, we are forced to either minimize the importance of this verse or to pick up whatever pieces we can and try to imagine what might have been going on here with Gomer. And so it is important for you to recognize that anything I say to you next about this verse is only imagined. I read this verse, I get the impression that Gomer, as well as Israel, who she represents, was at some point lacking food, and God, in his infinite love and mercy, provided for her need. Let's imagine this scenario. Hosea loves Gomer. He has compassion on his unfaithful wife. And God directs him to go to the market to buy food and clothing for her. He then goes to the house of Gomer's lover and knocks on the door. A man answers. Yes? Who are you? Oh, I'm Gomer's husband. What do you want? Oh, I just brought over some food and clothing for Gomer. Fine. Thank you. Takes it. He closes the door. Then Gomer's lover says, hey, honey, I just went out and bought some food and clothing for you. And so, as the verse says, Gomer didn't really know where the help came from. That's what it says. Does God love us that way? He surely does. God will often help us in our difficulties, even when we are unfaithful to Him and we don't deserve help. It's called grace. He may help us behind the scenes in a way that we have no idea where the help came from, that it came from Him. Might attribute it to just good luck, good fortune. Perhaps it's a thoughtful neighbor, or a brother or sister at church. Gomer's help was from God through her husband, Gomer, through her husband, Hosea. But the prophet says in verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. Now at the beginning of our session this morning, we read all of chapter 2. And during that reading, I asked you to pay attention or notice the three therefores and the I wills. I did that for a reason. Because the I wills highlight what God is going to do, and the therefores form an outline for the chapter itself. There are three therefores. They're found in verses 6, 9, and 14. And so let's look at these three portions of Scripture. First, next slide. First, Hosea chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, meaning I will build a wall around her, so that she cannot find her paths. The path is her way, the way that she's traveling. Verse 7. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. That word hedge in verse 6 is rather interesting because the word's not used very often in Scripture. It immediately reminds me of the book of Job and the conversation between God and Satan, which went like this. You don't have to turn to it, but let me read to you Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him, his household and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. What I want to point out to you here is the contrast. And that's in Job's case, the Lord put a protective hedge around him to protect him against harm as well as his household and all that he had. Now contrast that with verse 6 on the screen here, where this same God is going to put a hedge of thorns in Gomer's way and put a wall around her, not to protect her, but to restrain her from doing the evil things she desires. This should be a warning to all of us as well. Because if you take the gifts and the talents that God has given you, and he's given you them for the purpose of serving him, and then you run away from him and squander those gifts and talents in pursuit of the things of the world, God will put a hedge of thorns in your path. You might not even know it. He'll put a wall around you to hinder you in what you're trying to achieve. And the bottom line is, you will not profit from those gifts and talents when they are used solely for worldly pursuits. Why? Because God's resources are given for God's purposes. He may allow you to get within an inch of attaining those riches you desire, or within an inch of the success in that job you want, but then he will either take them away from you, or he will bring you up short of achieving what you want. Here's a question we need to ask ourselves. As a Christian, as one of God's children, as the bride of Christ, do you really think that you can have any meaningful success in anything you are pursuing if you leave God out of it? I can tell you, you will not. And the reason I can say that is because God is faithful to his own nature. And he will not allow his children, the very ones he loves, to be destroyed by an adulterous infatuation with the things of the world. And he is so unwilling to allow that. He could decide as a last resort to take his child home, if that is the only way that he can have fellowship with them. Let's go on now to the second therefore. Next slide. We find that in verse 9, we'll read that in a minute. I'm going to put verses 9, I have 9 through 13 up on the screen. Up to this point, God has simply put a hedge around Gomer to hinder her from her sinful ways. Until now, he has not removed from her any of life's essential necessities. But she has not responded to God, and so now he's going to do exactly that. He's going to remove necessities. Let's read together verses 9 through 13. And as we read this, remember that this is a judgment on Israel as well. Verse 9. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my rewards that my lover has given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. Verse 13. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. Then she forgot me, says the Lord. When God had first blocked Gomer's path with a hedge of thorns, she said she'd go back to her first husband because things were better for her back then. Remember that? But she didn't do that. And as a result, she's now going to have to suffer hard times. Again, this part of the story is so reminiscent of what happened to the prodigal son in Luke 15. He had taken his father's wealth and squandered it on riotous living. And when there was nothing left, he took a job feeding the farmer's pigs, which were unclean animals in Judaism. Luke 15, verse 16 says this. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he had money, his focus was only on his own pleasures. He had no thought of his father, no thought of his father's house or even his family. But then, with the pangs of hunger gnawing at him, he comes to his senses and is determined to return home to the Father. Sometimes we see Christians go through hard times. And like Job, sometimes it's for God's glory and not because they have done anything wrong. But there are other times when Christians do fall away from God and as a result encounter hard times. But we should also recognize that those hard times can actually be an exercise of God's mercy. Can you see that? Can you understand that? It can be a measure of God's mercy in the form of discipline, where God's saying, come back to me. And if you think that could be happening in your life, go back to God. You will find him. And you'll find him waiting with open arms to receive you and to shower you with his love. Next slide. This is our third, therefore. Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I'll bring her back into the wilderness. The desert. That's what wilderness means in those days, the desert. And speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth and in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. So we now have come to the last of the three therefores which make up the outline of this chapter. And as we do, we're pleased to find one of the most pleasant surprises of this book. We could have very well expected God's judgment on this rebellious and unfaithful Gomer to just keep going on and getting worse. She had been hedged in by a wall of thorns. She had been deprived of necessities. What would God do next? Would it be sickness? Would it be pain? Or even worse, would it be death? But no, Instead of that, God opens his hands with grace. Just when things are looking bleak, God opens the door, verse 15, he opens a door of hope. And God says in verse 14, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She will sing there as in the days of her youth. Next slide. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their names no more. Next slide. Continuing, it says, continuing in verses 18 to 20. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the fields, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Next slide. Next slide is Hosea chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Because that's not all God says. He says in verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. How's he going to answer? I will answer the heavens and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall respond with grain, with new wine, and with oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, meaning planted. Verse 22 says, the earth will respond with grain. The earth will respond with new wine and with oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Remember what Jezreel means? It now means planted. No longer means scattered, it means planted. Remember we talked about that same gesture, Jezreel, a gesture of the hand? The same gesture used for scattering as sowing seed, planting. Let's look at our last slide. Next slide. I'm not sure, it's maybe a little confusing to follow, but I want you to notice again the three names of Gomer's children here. Then I will plant, that's the meaning of Jezreel, the first child. I will plant her for myself in the land. And I will have pity on her who had not obtained pity. That's the name of the second child, Lo Ruhamah, meaning not, no pity. Then I will say to those who were not my people, that's the name of the third child, Lo Ami. And then he changes that to, you are my people, Ami. And they shall say, you are my God. So God says, I will plant Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. He's going to bring back the Jews that are scattered throughout the world. Looks like that process has already begun. He says, I will have pity on her who had not obtained pity. Again, that's Lo Ruhamah, the second child. And I will say to those called not my people, Lo Ami, that's the third child, you are my people. And they will say, You are my God. And so what we've seen here today in this second chapter of Hosea is a beautiful portrayal of the faithfulness of our God even when we are not faithful. He's a God of love and mercy. But sometimes that mercy needs to be in the form of discipline for our own good. Because he loves his children and he wants the errant child to come back to him. And the truth is, he always leaves the door open for us to return home. It's called the door of hope in verse 15. Our God is also the God of comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. How comforting is it for you to know that God's door is always open for your return? 24/7. The Lord Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, I pray that we will take to heart the lessons of Hosea chapter 2. Father, that we would remember that we are all sinners. We all have this tendency to run away from you and seek the pleasures of this world. Father, we confess we are distracted by them and that we need your Holy Spirit and your strength to keep us on track with our first love, the Lord Jesus. Father, we are also reminded that although we sin, we fall, we are unfaithful, that you are there to bring us back. Sometimes that requires discipline. Most of all, it requires obedience. But Father, let us not make that an excuse for our unfaithfulness. Let us recognize who you are. You are our God. You deserve our obedience and our faithfulness. And that should be something we strive for. But Father, when we do fall, and we will, we're so thankful for you and that there's always that door open. There's always a door of help. Hope, always a door of hope. And we want to praise you for who you are and what you provide for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.